So two readings this morning. The first one is Psalm 42, and it's going to be followed by Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 23. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my flood day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Proverbs 6, 16 to 23. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them always on your heart. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For this command is a lamp, this teaching is a light, and correction and instruction are the way to life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. If I say to you, we're going to look at spiritual disciplines, what do you think? What's your instant response?
Monks or nuns.
Monks or nuns, yes. So can you all wear your habits next week, please? any more? Any other responses when I say spiritual disciplines? It's very positive. Any idea what it means? The armor of God is one of this week's readings, actually. Yes. If I say the word discipline, what do you immediately think of?
A
schedule and a regime, that sort of thing. Okay. None of you think of the word judgment? Self-denial, maybe, yes. Okay. So the reason why I want to just put that out there is because I think when you say the word discipline, I instantly go to being told off because I'm in the wrong, because that's what discipline was for me at an early age, and therefore that's what the word means to me. And so I've had to relearn the word, because the word when it's combined with the word spiritual, spiritual disciplines are actually not about judgment or correction or getting it sorted or even going on it is sort of going on a regime, but a very good regime. Spiritual disciplines, the word discipline here really means a way. It's the ways to go deeper with God. That's really your definition of what it is. It's about going in deeper with God. If you look at Psalm 42, which we just did, you instantly see it's all about going deeper with God, isn't it? And I'm going to give out these books, and you get one of these, and this is our Lent book. It's by a man called Richard Foster, who I have met.
Thank you.
I'll give you one between you. These are the church for you. This Lent, this is yours to keep. Put your name in it, maybe. Oh, I didn't pick enough up. Now, if you go to the chapter headings, you will see what I mean when I say ways. All the different ways of actually going in deeper with God. So let's just look at these 12 titles. There's an introduction. In fact, there's a lot of introductions. There we go, content. He calls spiritual disciplines the door to liberation. And then we have the inward disciplines. I'm not sure that I actually completely agree with his inwards and outwards, but it doesn't matter. Meditation, prayer, fasting, study, simplicity, solitude, submission, service, confession, worship, guidance, and celebration. See, these are not about being told off or any sort of judgment. These are ways which have been used over 2,000 years. Originally by a bunch called the Desert Fathers, who probably did have habits on, but have come to be known as the way in which, if we can get these as to part of our daily sort of regime, it is the right word, they will take us deeper with God. So what we're going to do, the outline is each week I ask you to please bring your book in, and we are going to use the book as a study tool. We will also use it in home group. So please bring your book to that, whether it's afternoon or evening, it won't make any difference. And there, you will see at the end of each chapter, there are daily scripture readings for your edification. And there are study questions, and we will be looking at these and using the book as the stimulus for all that we talk about. Okay? So this week, I'm just doing basically the door to liberation, trying to give an explanation of what the disciplines are all about. And then each week we will go onwards. So next week we will be doing submission. These are not being done in the same order, partly because of who they're doing it. I gave people a free choice, those others who are doing it. And so, it was sort of a free choice. Were you there when I gave out the results? You're laughing, aren't you? Okay, so submission is being done by young Tim next week, the curate. And the following week, I will be doing guidance. So, and the rest of the weeks will fall out as they go. So, does this feel like a good thing to do? Yeah? So each week it will help if you've read the chapter in advance, but it is not a necessity. You've got the book and you can keep it because I want you all to have this as a resource. This guy, Richard Foster, is an American Quaker. And I met him. Problem? Okay. I met Richard Foster many years ago at HGB when he came to talk at an HGB service. And where I used to sit with Jenny, who had just recently gone into a wheelchair, so it was probably in the mid-late 90s, and the staff used to sit around that same place. And the reason we sat there was because it was nearest to the disabled loo, not because we were important. But seriously, that's why we were there. Anyway, he made a real conversation with both me and Jenny because his mother had had MS, and so he was connecting with Jenny. And I've never forgotten, I mean, we talked probably for 5 minutes. It wasn't long, but it was long enough. And he had one of those gentle faces, and his eyes just shone. And all these years later, 25-odd years later, I can remember this encounter with this man. He has also written a book on prayer called Prayer, and another one called Streams of Living Water. He's very good. He is still around, as far as I know. And this book was first published in 1978. It was then revised in 1988, and this is the same book. Okay, so occasionally we'll have to update a little of the examples, but it stands, it's become a modern classic, if you want to use that term, because there's gold dust in here. There really is. And I've read it years ago, and I'm now rereading it, and it's just full of stuff. It's deep, deep stuff. So I think we're going to enjoy it. It may provoke us into stimulated discussion. There will be, of course, lots of discussion. And I'm excited by doing it, actually. I really am. So let's just look at Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water. Now, we are like that deer. The deer needs to be panting for streams of water. Soul, my soul pants for you, my God. So just as the deer pants, so we pant. And that is the only thing that we need to have. This is our bit, that we need to want to go deeper with God. We have to be hungry for God, to put it another way. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? The answer for us in the post-Jesus world is all the time, every day, every minute. And I think that is our most important prerequisite for this. Is that we genuinely do want to go deeper with God. He goes on to talk about his tears have been his food day and night. And I think we all of us can relate to that, where life has been very, very difficult. And we simply need to know that God is there. So we'll come back to that in a minute. But basically, we need to know that God is there for us, that we want to have a sense in our hearts of God being for us. We don't have to prove ourselves. We don't have to get this right. We don't have to do something. God is for us. God is with us. Now, if you want to turn to page 1, I will read out bits from the book, and you can read it along with me. There are quite a lot of other pages before you get to page 1. Pages in Roman numerals, but page 1 starts with the most amazing sentence. Now, remember, this was written in 1978. This wasn't updated in the 88 version. It says, superficiality is the curse of our age. Now, here we are, how many years on? 42 years on? I think we could agree with that. The doctrine of instant satisfaction, I'll just change my glasses, it does help, is a primary spiritual problem. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people. The classical disciplines of the spiritual life call us to move beyond surface living into the depths. They invite us to explore the inner caverns of the spiritual realm. They urge us to be the answer to a hollow world. Could you say amen to that for today? Yeah? And I just want to give you a couple of minutes to just discuss that, if you can. Superficiality. The age in which we live. Let me elaborate before I let you discuss. So, when did you last sit and just be? You don't have to answer that. I just want you to think about it. See, our age, much more so than when he wrote this, is so busy, so hurried. There's a great book out, which I think St. Mike's is going to do as their Lent book, called The Relentless Pursuit of Hurry, something like that, that a guy in America has written. And it's so true. We are always in a hurry. Do you catch yourself being always in a hurry? You're always looking at a phone. You're always having text messages. You know, years ago, I used to check a phone once a day. Now I probably check it far more than that. I don't always have it switched on, but I do check it. I can't be pinged at all the time. It drives me crazy. Distraction is part of everyday life, isn't it? We're looking at screens, whatever screens we look at. You know, we're all worried about the speed of our broadband. Is it quick enough? I don't know. But, you know, I'm not a tech-savvy person. To me, it seems quite quick. But it's got to be quicker. You know, we're worried about HS2 because we've got to chop half an hour off to get to Birmingham, etc. Everything has to be faster. So we have bullet trains in Japan that go 250 miles an hour. Tons of them do so in Europe as well. I mean, you know, they don't in the States. In the States, they go at about 40 miles an hour, which I think is wonderfully refreshing. But it doesn't get you anywhere very fast. It's about speed, isn't it? Going fast, being distracted, doing something. Just have a quick think before we go on about how much you're affected by that. And do you agree that superficiality is the curse of our age and that we need intelligent people, but we mostly need deep people? What does being deep mean to you? Okay. Any thoughts that people want to share with everyone else? So this book is absolutely on time for you. Yeah. So the comment you just made, I'd just like to say, is that everyone has depth. We just don't get to it. Was that what you said?
Or we disconnect.
We distrust.
Yeah.
Yeah, so we're connecting, we think, with the world, with these screens, etc., and the many other ways we do this. And I think when you think he wrote that line 42 years ago, those of us old enough to remember, is the world was a lot slower then. It's much, much faster now. So we just, that is not to say, I'm not saying anything against the world. What I'm saying is we need to be aware that we're in a massive rush. So we're just going to play you this poem.
What is this life if full of care? We have no time to stand and stare. No time to stand beneath the boughs and stare as long as sheep or cows. No time to see when woods we pass, where squirrels hide their nuts in grass. No time to see in broad daylight, streams full of stars like skies at night. No time to turn at beauty's glance and watch her feet, how they can dance. No time to wait till her mouth can enrich that smile her eyes began. A poor life this, if full of care, we have no time to stand and stare.
And I love the juxtaposition that they've put on there of the charging around, which is, I think that was Times Square, New York, versus some of the stuff of nature. Have you ever sat or stood and watched a sheep or a cow? It's quite therapeutic, actually. You know, if I go to Harne Hill, they have a sheep farm, literally on the grounds, and you can just go for a walk and just watch these sheep, and they watch you. I mean, and they continue chewing. And I find it very therapeutic in a strange way, because I am standing and stare. So a poor life this, if full of care, we have no time to stand and stare. Written before the Second World War. I'll just give you this one as well, which I came across in the Sunday Times. Our lives are overcrowded, overexcited, overstrained. We all want quiet, we all want beauty, we all need space. Unless we have it, we cannot reach that sense of quiet, in which whispers of better things come to us gently. I'll read those last bits again. Unless we have it, the space, we cannot reach that sense of quiet in which whispers of better things come to us gently. That was written by a woman called Octavia Hill, and co-founder of the National Trust, which she founded 125 years ago. She was a Victorian. She was she was a Christian, definitely, and she was also instrumental in putting up what we would call council housing in those times. She was an amazing woman. And this was on a picture, which is obviously promoting the National Trust. Great, isn't it?
She did a lot of impoverished.
She did. She was amazing. But again, what prescient words, what amazing depth in her words. And that was also written in over 100 years ago. So I just think, you know, we can see how far and how quickly we've come in terms of rushing around like mad things. I'll leave that there if you want to read it later. But then they felt the world was too quick even then. So I'm not trying to labour that point, but I do think it's essential that we realise this, that in order to go deeper with God, we absolutely have to give God time. We have to spend some time with him. And time with him, we don't have to be completely on our own. That's not possible for some of us. But if you do things like going for a walk where, you know, you're out with nature, or you stare at a sheep, or, you know, or you just sit in your favourite chair and just spend some time with God, hopefully with a Bible there as well. But just give God time to speak to you, because if you go back to Psalm 42, you will see that by verse 7, having recognized that his soul is downcast within him, he then goes on to verse 7 to say, deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, or your waves and breakers have swept over me. Deep calls to deep. So God is deep. He's calling to the depth of us. In one translation it says, my deep need receives your deep kindness. Deep calls to deep. It's a great phrase. And if you go down to the end of that psalm, verse 11, he says again, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. So when we praise God, we are putting our hope in him. The two go together, don't we? So we sing these songs, and some of them, you know, we get more into than others. But we are praising God. We are putting our whole beings in the way of God so that he can bless us. And that's the point, really, is that we need to put ourselves in the way of God. And all this book is doing is trying to help us to do that. Okay? And he gives you, at the end of the chapter, a selection of daily readings. And I will be choosing our readings in church from these. You will notice that we had Psalm 42 today. And indeed, it was Sunday's reading. So that's really, really good. I didn't quite know I was doing that, but there we are. And it's good, if you can, to use these readings as daily readings. That will help you. I know we're not in Lent yet, but we needed to start early to try and get there. And then we may even have to tip over past Easter as well to try and do all of these justice. But this is not a course. This is not a study course. This is a way to say, hey, I'm serious about God. God is serious about me. I just want to go deeper with him. Because as I said at the beginning, life is precious. And a number of us are having difficult times at the moment. A number of us here, we don't always explain exactly what everyone's doing and the difficulties they're having in the wider context, but I can tell you a number of people are struggling and having the hard times. So we need to go deeper, because we need to know that God loves us. So second point I want to make, and I'm just pulling out things from this chapter, which I encourage you to read in full afterwards, is what stops us going deeper? just look at this briefly. What stops us going deeper? Well, there are two main points that he makes. One is the one I've just been talking about, which is our world. But not just that it's too fast and too hurried and we never stop, but also that it's too rational. Because we've taken God out of our society and our society has become secular, it's very rational, isn't it? Very scientific. If you can't prove it, it can't be right, etc. And deep down, we've sort of imbibed that into our hearts, really, because we kind of believe that. And we've moved in culture so far away from God. We're into this post-postmodernism. I don't know what you call it now. Relativism. And, you know, even mindfulness, which we would have called meditation, now called mindfulness, is done without God. So we're mindful and we fill our minds full of good, positive stuff. And I'm not decrying any of these things. What I'm saying is, if you do it without God, it's just not the same. So we've got into well-being in our age, but we're well-being where we make ourselves better. We've taken God out of the equation, haven't we? So we need to be aware that that's the milieu in which we operate. And the second thing is that basically we sin. There we go, I said it. We have a war going on within us, don't we? We are completely redeemed and restored by Jesus. So we're not living as sinners. I have to make this point because otherwise it just gets in there. We have a capacity to sin in our human nature. When we have said yes to Jesus and been born again in Jesus, we live as righteous people. But as righteous people who still have a capacity to sin. And when we do sin, do anything that we know takes us away from God, in other words, that's the definition of sin, or anything that hurts other people, then we can repent, say, sorry, Lord, and come back to God into that state of righteousness. So we live as righteous people, but we have human natures that are selfish and sinful. So let's not kid ourselves. There's a great, great scripture here. If you can put it up, please. Romans 7. This is Paul trying to work out why he can't get it together. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Anyone agree with that? Anyone say yes to that? Yeah. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good, because the law defines it. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. So this is Paul wrestling with this whole idea of what the heck am I up to? I love that top verse, you know, what I want to do I don't do, but what I hate I do. I mean, gosh, how many times would you say you do that? I'm always doing things, I think, why did I do that? Why didn't I do that? Why did I say that? I could have said that, you know. So we have this little wrestle going on within us. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is able to help us with all of this, which is what Paul is going on to say. But it is that sense of, you know, the inner tussle that goes on within us, which, if we're honest with ourselves, is always there. It's always in our nature. And Richard Foster talks about our nature and willpower. If you want to look at page 5, and the second paragraph down, he says, our ordinary method of dealing with ingrained sin is to launch a frontal attack. We rely on our willpower and determination. Whatever may be the issue for us, anger, fear, bitterness, gluttony, pride, lust, substance abuse, we determine never to do it again. We pray against it, fight against it, set our will against it. But the struggle is all in vain, and we find ourselves once again morally bankrupt. Or worse yet, so proud of our external righteousness that whitened sepulchres is a mild description of our condition, which of course is a biblical phrase. And in Colossians, Paul lists some of the outward forms that people use to control sin. Touch not, taste not, handle not. He then quotes from Colossians chapter 2, which we also have up on the screen, which I'll read to you. It says, these rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. In other words, it all looks good, but underneath it's not. Have a book. And that is the basis of religion, isn't it? And that's where you get your scourging and your flaying and all the rest of it, that says, I'm going to make myself good, I'm going to do it. It's all external, which is the point that he's making. I think this is a very easy book to read. It's not an academic book. It's for everybody to understand, very easily to read it, easy to read it. So we have all these human rules and regulations that say don't do this, don't do that. Christianity is full of it, but it is religion. It says, well, if you're a good Christian, you should do this or you should do that. He is saying that's external because the heart isn't changed. And I think we see that in the bits of religious and the, you know, stuff that goes on under the name of Jesus that makes us all go, ouch, is, of course, that sort of thing, isn't it? It's not actually from a changed heart. It's a practice. And I just take a couple of minutes to just discuss whether or not you ever wrestle with sin and righteousness and whether you can identify with that. I do what I don't want to do and I don't do what I do want to do and... Just have a couple of minutes, literally 2 minutes.
10 seconds.
You agree with that, do you? Yeah. And do you think we can change ourselves by willpower alone? That's the other question. It's a tussle sometimes, isn't it? Do you think you can change yourself by willpower alone? Oh, I wish it was that easy. Although my willpower is appalling, but, you know. Well, it's not that appalling. I'm not going to put myself down. But if we could change ourselves with willpower alone, then we'd all be perfect people, wouldn't we? Because we all want to do the right thing. So we've got these issues going on in us, and I'm only giving you a little bit of time there because of time here this morning, but he talks about it in more depth. And it is really interesting to just think about what exactly are we up to? And he makes the point that willpower only deals with externals. So how do we get to a point of inner transformation? Okay? Well, he puts it better than me, but he basically says it's a gift from God. We receive inner transformation through the grace of God. So it's God's work, not ours. But if we say that, then we could lie back and say, okay, God, you just change me. I'll do nothing. I'll just sit here while you change me. Oh, it was that easy. What he's saying is, if we take that line and say, well, we accept that it's God's grace that changes us and it's God's work, his inner working in us that will make us different in the heart and internally, and then we say, well, I don't have to do anything. The point very strongly made here is that actually we have to put ourselves in the way of God's grace. So much more so than coming to church on a Sunday, we have to every day be there. And these disciplines are a means of putting ourselves into receiving God's grace. Does that make sense? By practicing these disciplines, the ways of receiving God, we will then actually be able to be with God. And he makes the point, it's a way of sowing to the Spirit. Okay? And he has an analogy there that you'll see of a farmer. A farmer sows the seed. If the farmer doesn't sow the seed, God can't water it and grow it. It's very simple, isn't it? And yet, my goodness, we miss that. We have to sow the seed. So we need to be doing these things, and many more. That's not an exhaustive list. So, you know, if you look at nature, you will see a lot of these spiritual lessons in nature. The seed has to be sown by the farmer. So we are the farmers. We have to sow our seeds so that God can grow the stuff in us. So it does need something from us. If we could just sit back and say, come on, Lord, I'm open. Just do what you want. That's not the attitude. The attitude is, Lord, okay, show me what I need to do to help you to give me more, in other words. Yes? So he makes the point also that grace is a free gift from God, but it's not cheap. It's a costly. If you want to read a really difficult book, then Dietrich Bonhoeffer's The Cost of Discipleship is the best book on that. And he talks about it's not cheap grace. It's costly because it requires our action, our effort to get some spiritual growth. And he goes on in the chapter to talk about there are lots of pitfalls that will trip us up. Yeah? Lots and lots of pitfalls. And that we need to be aware that it's like walking along a narrow ridge, staying focused on Jesus. And if we look to the right or the left, we will lose our focus of Jesus. We'll fall off this ridge and go down into the depths below. But he makes the point very clearly that this is not heavy and it's not hard. It's full of joy. This is a joyful road. But if we look at what we read in Proverbs 6, we see six things, no, seven, that are detestable to God. And they're not things about practices. They're things to do with our hearts, aren't they? And often the number seven is the number of completeness, wholeness in the Bible. So six things the Lord hates, seven. So it's a poetic way of doing that. You go six and then, oh no, seven, which shows that that God is in it. So these are all things to do with our behavior, but our outworkings of the heart, aren't they? It's quite a deep list. Haughty eyes. And I'm going to leave you to think through this list rather than try and go through it. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. We'll just read it through. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. And again, a false witness who pours out lies. And a person who stirs up conflict in the community. It's a fascinating list. Now, if you said to me, what does God hate? I probably wouldn't come up with some of those. And I think those are very deep if we take the time to really think through, meditate on what is God saying. And this is one of the chapters talking about wisdom. These are the wisdom things in the beginning of Proverbs. But we need to remember that spiritual disciplines are not laws. They're not laws, because if we make them laws, we become, as I've already mentioned, we become like the Pharisees. And that's the way religion goes. We say, you should do this, you should do that. And law can lead us to control or manipulate other people, which I think is a danger that we can all have. And what Christians throughout the times have been accused of, haven't they? Coercion and control and manipulating people. And so you don't want to do that because it leads, you know, into extremes, good or bad, right and wrong, all of those things. Pride and fear, they're all in there. So as we do these sessions, I want to encourage us to be very real with each other, but also to have absolutely no judgment. We're not judging each other. We're all on a journey. Sorry to use that word, but we are all trying to explore what these things mean to us as we go through. And he quotes, actually on page 11, he quotes something that we looked at when we did 2 Corinthians. I think you preached it, actually, this one, or maybe you did. He says, Paul said in this quote, we deal not in the letter, but in the Spirit, Holy Spirit. Is that yours? The letter of the law leads to the death of the soul. The Spirit of God alone can give life to the soul. So these are spiritual disciplines, not laws. Okay, so we need to see that there's nothing heavy about this because we want life to our souls. We want Jesus to be our guide. And by giving you this book and encouraging you to read it, and we'll be looking at it some more, as I say, in home groups, we really do want to know that actually Jesus is our guide. Because I'd love us to all say by Easter, okay, I think I've gone a bit deeper. That would be nice, wouldn't it? If you could say, yeah, I think I've just gone a little bit deeper with God. and I feel his presence and I hear his voice and I worship him more and I read my Bible more and I love the word. Towards the end of the chapter, Foster talks about some pitfalls and dangers and just go through them very quickly. They're not rigid do's and don'ts. It's not about being socially out externally good or bad. They're not a virtue in themselves. One discipline is not better than the other. They're not an exhaustive list. We must not center on the disciplines, the ways, instead of Christ, because often that's what happens. People start studying religion. I mean, you can go to theological college and you study academic theology. There's not a lot of Jesus in there. There's an awful lot of pontificating about what theology means and what scripture might mean, but half the time Jesus isn't even in there. You can lose your faith in theological college because of that. So we center on Jesus, and most importantly, he makes the point that we don't just study these for the sake of them. We need to experience them. So study without experience. It's like knowing about Jesus, but without knowing Jesus is the most important. And then we'll just read, if we can, please, Proverbs 6, 21 to 23. The bit of wisdom that comes after that little list. Where we're encouraged, with all the things that Solomon's been saying up to this point, he says, bind them always on your heart, fasten them round your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For this command is a lamp, this teaching is a light, and correction and instruction are the way to life. So we do this knowing that this book, the Bible, is the lamp, the light to our feet. We do it because we know that actually we want to go deeper because it's a way to life. So should we just pray? Let's just pray. Father, we thank you that as we start this series, that you will be absolutely our guide. We thank you that you will be the lamp and a light to our feet. We thank you that we can trust you with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding. We ask you, Lord, to lead us. And for those not here today, we ask you to be leading them as well. For all those whom we love, we ask you to be leading them, to go deeper with you as we move towards Lent and down onto into Easter. We pray, Lord, that we might just slip deeper and deeper into your heart, into your love, and know who you are, and that our relationship with you may become much firmer, as we sang earlier, that you will be a firm foundation. Father, we love you. And we offer ourselves to you. We pray this right now in Jesus' name. Amen.